Good morning. It is good to see you. Looking around the room, we have several people that are visiting with us today. We're so thankful to see you. Glad that you could be with us. It's a great joy, great honor. Looking forward to spending some time studying the Word of God with you. I've enjoyed praying together and singing together. And now I hope you have your Bibles with you. Be opening to Matthew chapter 7. Appreciate the reading that's been done. We'll be looking at Matthew 7 and Luke 6 because we're going to continue thinking about the concept of building, right? The last several weeks, we have spent a lot of time looking at the different places in Scripture because the Bible very, very often uses the terminology, the illustration of building to tell us about who we should be. We've talked about building the church of Jesus, building the church the way Jesus would have it to be built. Part of that is to be building ourselves, to be the kind of people that the Lord would have us to be. We're going to continue that discussion today. Part of building the church is building others up, being others-focused and seeking a way to help build someone else into the man and the woman that Jesus would have them to be. And we've talked at great length about building the church off of the blueprint that Jesus has given. That if we follow the Word of God, if we open up the New Testament, and we examine the scriptures that are given, examine the evidence that is given, we know that we can go anywhere, right here in this town, or somewhere as far away as across the oceans, and we can build the church of Jesus. We can have an organization, the institution, the divine body of Christ, set up, operating just the way the Lord would have us to if we'll follow His Word. Follow the blueprint of Jesus, and the church can be built anywhere. And so we want it built right here. We want it thriving and growing and exemplifying Jesus Christ right here. And so we are seeking to build the church as Jesus would have us to do. Today what we're going to do is we're going to issue a challenge because that's what Jesus does. After several weeks of studying this subject of building, it's time to decide if we're truly going to live what we preach. We're sort of drawing the build study to a conclusion. And so what better way to do that than to use the conclusion that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has spoken about so many different things, and He finally is going to draw it all together like this. How will you build? Jesus makes it clear, and what we've already heard from Terry, Jesus makes it very, very clear. It's not enough. And this is a very modern way of saying it, but this is the point that I think Jesus was stressing. It's not enough to play church. Now, that's not an expression Jesus would have ever used. He didn't say that. But you know what I mean when I say that, right? You know that it's time. What you and I must do is actually be the church. You can go through certain motions. You can put on a certain facade. You can make light in a certain way that other people are fooled. You can even be extremely busy. But you can just be playing church. You cannot be living. You cannot be being the church. And that's what we want to do, is we want to build the church from right here in our hearts out to where we are living and exemplifying just exactly what the Lord wants. We must have transformed lives in order to help others be transformed as well. There's going to be two points that I want us to make, two very general points that I want us to make as we look at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks that parable of the two builders, the wise man and the foolish man. The two ideas that I want you to take away from this is that we're going to talk about how building your life on Jesus is about commitment and it's about care. Building your life on Jesus is about commitment and care. If you will build your life on Jesus, when you build your life on who He is and what He's about and what He said, what you're doing is you're committing to living for Him. Building your life on Jesus is about being committed to Him. But also, number two, building your life on Jesus is about the care that He gives you. There's something special, something different about having your life built on Him than what the rest of the world sees, experiences, and knows. When your life is built on Jesus, when you are committed to Jesus, there's a care that is offered by God that's unlike any other. So that's the point. Those are the two things we're going to say today as we study together. Building your life on Jesus is about commitment and care. So let's think about it this way. Point number one. We talk about being committed to Jesus. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I think Christ is emphasizing in the passage of Matthew 7 that Terry read. Our actions matter. Now, we've said that probably 20,000 times over the years as we've studied together, but that's because the Bible emphasizes that idea. The Bible says it again and again and again that our actions matter. Look with me here at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus draws this amazing sermon to a close, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain fell, flood came, winds blew, beat on the house. Didn't fall because it was founded. It was built on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them. It's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew, beat on the house. It fell, and great was the fall of it. So that's the way Jesus draws this sermon to a close. He's spoken of the Beatitudes. Those who'll be blessed by God are those who are poor in spirit. Those who hunger and thirst. Those who can mourn. Those who are blessed by God are those who recognize their dependence upon Him. He's spoken about the necessity of prayer. He's spoken about the necessity of fasting and of giving and all these different things. Jesus has said, as He draws this to a close, He says, look, I've given you a lot to think about. As you and I see it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says, I've given you a lot to think about. I've set the standards really high for you. Now go and do it. I've given you a lot to think about. I've set the standards high, but I'm not giving you a get-out-of-jail-free card. He says, I'm telling you to go live this now. I'm telling you to go meet these standards. Go live this life I've told you to live. In Matthew 7, 28, it says that when Jesus finished these sayings, when He concluded this sermon, the crowds were astonished at His teaching. For He was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the other scribes. When Jesus concludes this sermon, the audience is stunned. They're astonished. They're impressed. But as we've heard and seen so many times, you know, this sermon is beautiful. And it's held up as one of the greatest speeches ever given. You can find it in books that aren't even religious books at all when they're chronicling some of the great speeches ever given by man. This one is there. It's at the top of the list. But what you and I have to understand is that the Sermon on the Mount wasn't given to be admired. The Sermon on the Mount was given to be obeyed. I think it was R.T. France was the first one who said that, and so I'm stealing that from him, but it's right. The Sermon on the Mount is beautiful, and it's stunning, and it'll leave you speechless after you read it. You'll be impressed by it. But it's not a passage to just be impressed by. It's to be obeyed. And so Jesus says, now go and live this way. He stresses both hearing and doing. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. He stresses very clearly, very forthrightly, he stresses hearing the message, understanding the message, and then living the message. Like John the Baptist, if you're there in Matthew, you can just go over just a few pages to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. When John the Baptist came along and he was preaching to those people who had come out there to hear him, he said in Matthew 3, 8, what you've got to do is bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not enough just to hear a sermon. Not enough just to hear some words. You've got to go hear them, internalize them, be transformed by them, and then go live it. Bear fruit in keeping with someone who's actually repented. Let's think through some of these things where we're going to heed the message of Jesus, heed the words that He has said. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. Luke 13, 3, Jesus makes it plain. If you don't repent, you die in your sins. He says in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom. So let's just make it really plain. Let's put it in a way that all of us can understand it. If you do not turn away from your sins, be hurt by them, hate them, and want to eradicate them, want to be done with them, want to take action to get rid of them, and continually living that way, then you're not the wise man. If you are not the one who has sought to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, be buried with Him like He was buried, raised up with Him like He was raised up, to a brand new life, Romans 6, 3 to 5, you're not the wise man. The wise man recognizes Jesus has given us commands that we must listen to, fulfill, and live. But now, If you can say, yes, I've done those things. I've lived the life of Romans 10, 9, and 10. I've named Jesus as my Savior, right? I've confessed Him as Lord. I've repented of my sins. I've been baptized to have my sins washed away. But now it's also necessary to continue living the call of Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. Who makes up the church? Well, the church is made up of a bunch of people who obey the gospel, right? That's a simple way of putting it. But that's just the beginning. What we do is we stress a few things. We stress that baptism is a mark of a few things. Baptism is a line in the sand, if you will. Because think with me, hear me, follow me with this. Baptism is a line in the sand. Baptism is that place where we go from being unforgiven to being forgiven. What happens when you're baptized? You're forgiven of your sins. Acts 2:38. It's also the place, it's the line in the sand where you cross over from being in the kingdom of darkness to being in the kingdom of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 12, 13. So what happens when you're baptized? You're forgiven. What happens when you're baptized? You're added to the church. But what happens when you're baptized is also this. It's the beginning of a lifelong commitment. And it's similar to marriage. I've used this illustration a million times. That when people come into a church building like this to be married on their wedding day, they come together, two people, two families, but they leave committed to one another. They say in front of everyone, I choose you and I'm going to live the rest of my life with you. And so they leave there changed, different. They leave married because they made that commitment to each other. That's what happens in the watery grave of baptism. You come a person of the world, a person needing forgiveness, a person that's a part of the kingdom of darkness. You leave the watery grave. You leave that tomb changed. It says it's the power of God, Colossians 1, Colossians 2. You are now a part of the kingdom. And you are now committed to living for Jesus, just like you're committed to that spouse that you're going to go live your life together. So what would be typical of someone? What would be typical of the actions that are to be ours and growing? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. I want you to see here in Luke 6 a similar passage, parallel passage, where Luke also records these words about the wise man building his house on the rock and the foolish man building his house on the sand. Read with me at Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. Luke 6, 27. I say to you, so in other words, you're going to ask this question, Lord, what would the life look like if I'm committed to you and if I'm seeking to build my life on you and I'm seeking to be obedient in every way, continue living the way you've called me to be, what would that look like practically? How should I live for you? I say to you, here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, the other one also. For the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and to one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you would wish that others would do to you, do so to them. The golden rule there. So now note, here's the first thing I think that if we should live a life that is given to the Lord, built upon the Lord, what it's going to look like as we continue to live for Him is this. We're going to be a people who seek to be forgivers. Now you may note, wait a minute, the word forgiveness wasn't in that paragraph we just read. Now Jesus will say specifically in verse 37, so Luke 6, 37, forgive and you'll be forgiven. He does say that specifically, forgive and you'll be forgiven. But in this passage here, I'm telling you that He is telling you what it looks like to be a forgiver, to be the kind of person that has it in your heart, that what you carry around with you wherever you go is this attitude of seeking to be like Christ and be someone who loves others the way we should love others, and that's an attitude of forgiveness. It's recorded in Matthew 6, 14 and 15 that if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you yours. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. But look at what He said here. Love your enemies. Love my enemy. Do good to those who hate you. How can I do good to someone who hates me? He says, bless those who curse you. Someone who has cursed me, you want me to bless them? Pray for someone who's abused me? Don't retaliate against the one who slapped me? Give more clothing to the one who's already taken my jacket? How do you show love to someone who has been cruel to you? How do you show someone love if they have already treated you poorly? you forgive them. That's how. How do I know that? How do I know that's the truth? How do I know that's the answer? Because I know these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke chapter 23 at verse 34, those are the words recorded of Jesus Christ from the cross. Jesus showed perfect love by desiring our forgiveness when cruelty was all that had been shown to him. When he had been abused, when he had been cursed, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if I want to live out the life that demonstrates I'm connected to Jesus, if I want to live out the life that demonstrates my very soul is founded upon, built upon the rock of Jesus, it starts with this. This is the way I treat people. I forgive them. But it's also this. In the next paragraph there in Luke 6, I'm going to seek to be someone who just point blank, it just says, here's how you describe me. You should say, this is how you describe me. It describes us. I seek to do good. Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, so the people that already are kind to you, they're already nice to you, they already give you the benefit of the doubt. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So verse 35 is the key here. But love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that it says of Jesus Christ, He went about doing good. If you've ever asked yourself, what must I do to be more like Jesus? Well, here'd be one answer among many. Do good. Go about doing good. That's what He did. He went about doing good. If I go about doing good, I'll be more like Jesus. And that's what I want in life, is to be more and more and more like Jesus. Is there a reward for such a life? Well, of course there is, but that's not the motivation. Think about it this way with me. If every single thing I do, if my motivation is only about what I will get back, if I'm kind to you, if I share a compliment with you, if I give you a few minutes of my time, if I give you a few dollars from my bank account, if I give you something of mine, but the only thing I'm looking for is something in return, let me tell you, that leads to a miserable life. Miserable life. Because if I'm just walking around with my ledger everywhere I go, well, I complimented her and she hadn't said anything to me yet. I'm waiting on that. I mowed his yard. He hadn't done anything for me. I'm waiting on that return there. I baked him a casserole, waiting on some. When are you going to look at this list here? Ugh. That's a weight that starts bearing you down, beating you down. It corrodes you from the inside. It's a miserable, miserable life. Jesus says, do these things. Do these kind, good, loving, righteous, Christ-like things, expecting nothing in return. You don't do it to get something back. You do it because it makes you like Jesus. You do it because Jesus said to. You do it because this is the way He lived. It's the way He treated us. He's already said, here's the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. I know that if I do this, they'll take advantage. I know if I do this, they'll hurt me. You treat others the way you want to be treated. So we've got forgiving. We've got doing good. And I think thirdly here in Luke chapter 6, we've got seeking to live lives that are absolutely free of hypocrisy. Look at verse 39 of Luke 6. 39, He told them another parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you, note this, verse 41. This is similar to what Jesus said at the beginning part of Matthew 7. So if you want to read the parallel, look at the first few lines of Matthew 7. He says here, why do you seek the speck? Why do you see the speck? I think we could just stop right there for a moment. Why do you even see the speck? You thought about that? Why do you see it? You're looking for it. If you see somebody's speck, that means you're looking for it. And is it super easy to see specks? No, it's super hard to see specks. Why do you see the speck? Well, sir, because I'm looking for it. I'm looking to bring a few people down to my level. I'm looking to make a few people as miserable as I am. So I'm looking for their specks. Remember, we said the paragraph before that said, do good, not expecting anything in return. Do good regardless of the specks in other eyes. He continues. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? But you see that. You've worked hard and you see that. But you don't even notice the log that's in your own eye. Is a log hard or easy? It's easy to see. Why don't you see the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that little speck out of your eye, when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, now note the order of progression here. First, take the log out of your own eye. Be real about your own sins and shortcomings. Be honest about your failures and your needs. Then, because notice he doesn't say, only deal with yourself, never ever help anyone else. That's not at all what he says, is it? Deal with your sin, and then, he says, you'll be able to see clearly to help get that speck out of your brother's eye. Let's emphasize this. Let's remove the obstructions from our eyes. Let's remove the obstructions from our lives, and let's help each other build the church. That's what he's calling on us to do. That's what this is all leading to. Be kind. Be a forgiver. Be someone who lives an upfront kind of life with no hypocrisy, removing those terrible, ugly logs from your eyes so that we can help each other build the church, so we can build upon the rock. We can build upon Jesus the Christ. We are wise when we hear the words of Jesus and we act. We're wise when Jesus calls and we respond. He says, everyone who hears these words and does them is a wise man. Everyone who hears these words and doesn't do them is a foolish man. And I want you to know that's referring to you, to us, to me, all of us gathered in this place tonight. This wasn't a story relegated for people hundreds of years ago. This is speaking to you today, to the church. If you hear the words of Jesus and don't act on them, Jesus says you're foolish. But if you will hear the words of Jesus Christ and act on them today, Jesus calls you wise. Well, Jesus is calling, and you have heard, so will you respond? When we build our lives on Jesus Christ, we make a commitment to Him to listen and to act. Now, the second thing I want to say won't take nearly as much time as that first one did. This is a quick point, but it's an important point. When we build our lives on Jesus, not only do we commit to Him, but when we build our lives on Jesus, He commits to give us special care. Because here's what we see. This story, maybe go back to Matthew 7. This story, this parable, is told in a part of the world where flash floods were common. The kind of situation where you were living, it was dry a lot of the time in a lot of the area. But then heavy rains would hit far away. You know, the kind of deal where it would rain and you wouldn't even know it until the floods came. Then you would know that somewhere else had received quite a bit of rain. And as those floods came sweeping down and beating on your homes and beating on your places of business, you knew then that it had been raining somewhere. So heavy rains would hit far away, and then boom, without warning, the floods just come ripping through town. They were familiar with that. They recognized that. When Jesus shared this parable, they could all sit there and go, yep, we know what that's like. You and I know about the power of storms and water. We can see it this minute down in the Gulf Coast, right? They are experiencing in a very ugly, hurtful, scary way the power of wind and water. Saw one image just this morning as before we left the house that there was a man's business knee-deep in water. And it said that water was in his place because the wind blew it up there. We know about the power of wind and water. He says here, Matthew 7, the rains will come, the floods will come, and the wind will blow and it will beat on the house. Jesus is emphasizing to us, look, storms are going to come. You better recognize storms are going to come. That's true for all of us. Our storms are different times, different places, different circumstances. But notice, I don't find anywhere here, either in Matthew 7 or Luke 6, I don't find Jesus say, hey, go find a place where the storms don't ever come. Where is that place? Where's the place where storms don't come? Well, it doesn't exist. He says, you're going to have rain, you're going to have floods, you're going to have winds, you're going to have these things beating on the house, and it will be ugly. He said, but you don't have to be destroyed. You can keep standing even after these things have swept through. Some houses will be demolished, others will keep standing. Well, I want to know the secret. What's the secret then? How do I build a home that can deal with all those beatings, with all the wind and rain? How do I build myself in such a way that I can withstand the storms and keep standing? Well, I think it centers around two things, of course. Number one is knowing Jesus, relying upon Him and who He is and what He offers. Knowing that He's the one who cares. He's the one who intercedes. He's the one who mediates. He's the one who loves. Is every single prayer of mine going to be answered in the way that I think it ought to be answered? Well, no. Both Jesus and Paul prayed for things to be removed from their lives, and they were told no. Jesus in the garden and Paul in regard to the thorn in the flesh. They were answered, as prayers are. Prayers are answered. But those prayers were answered with a negative response, not the response that was intended. But if I know what He is like, if I know what Jesus Christ is like, if I know that He always has my best interest at heart, if I know that He always offers ways of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13, if I know He's always there, if I know He intercedes for me, if I know He cares for me and loves me, I know I can endure the storm, not because of me, but because of Him. So if I know the Lord, I can endure the storm. And then secondly, if I know the future that the Lord has planned for me, I can endure the storm. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. This passage here might as well say, how to endure a storm, the particular storm of the death of loved ones. Well, here's the message from heaven. Here's how to endure that storm. You know that this world's not all there is. You know that this world has something else after. The Lord has created me for something more. And more than that, the Lord is preparing a place for me. John 14, 1 to 3. If I know this world's not all there is, if I know that I've been created for something greater, and if I know that something greater is being prepared for me even now, I can endure the storm. Now, don't misunderstand. Does that mean I can never be rattled? I'll never be sad? I'll never be confused? No. It means I won't be destroyed. The storms are coming. Maybe the storms are beating on your home today. But the Lord says, to endure this storm, you build your life on me. Without me, Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. With me, you can endure the storm. We're all builders. You may not have realized it when you walked in this room today, but you are a builder according to Jesus. Some are wise builders and some are foolish builders. So let's all build wisely. Remember that our actions matter and the foundation upon which we build matters. So let's build upon the unchanging, ever-stable rock, because with Him we can endure any storm. And with Him, when we're built upon His foundation, our future is extremely bright. Upon what are you building? Would Jesus call you wise or would He call you foolish? Are you ready for the storms? Are you enduring them today? You can only do it with Jesus. And we call you to come to Him while we stand and sing.